All right. Fifth chapter of John. So, what I'm going to try to do tonight is I'm going to try to develop this definition. It's a pretty consistent definition of resurrection that the Lord Jesus teaches regularly. You know, I got nowhere in Scripture where Jesus is saying that the resurrection or any aspect of resurrection involves, you know, reassembling and transforming your physical earthly body. I've just got nothing. What I do have is I have the clarity of presupposition abounding when it comes to that type of viewpoint. The main passage that most people point to in the Old Testament relative to the, we'll call it the believer's resurrection, is of course Daniel 12 and verse 2, which said context of Daniel 12 and verse 2 going down to Daniel 12 and verse 7, 2 through 7, has that taking place during the overthrow of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. And the power of the holy people gets scattered, and the angel says all of these things will transpire, which has to include the second verse. There's just no way around this. So it all includes that. So one thing we can say is along with that, and with wherever resurrection is elsewhere taught in the New Testament, Gospels and Epistles, relative to the timing of it, is that all of them are consistent that it would happen coterminous with the destruction of the temple. I'll show it to you tonight. It would happen with the destruction of the Jewish people and their dispersion in AD 70. It would take place at the parousia, the second coming of Christ, which said parousia, his presence. There is only one. There are not multiple parousias relative to the event of his return. Of course, you understand that the term second coming is a theological term. It's an explanatory term. There is no passage that says the second coming of Christ. There is, however, Romans 9:28, that he will come a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation or bring deliverance. Okay, that's as close as you can come to it relative to the second aspect. The unfortunate part of all of this is that once the presupposition, which is ground in like with the heel of creedal Christianity through the writings of the early church fathers and the decisions of church councils who have made decisions for you as to what you will believe, that once that happens, it's very difficult to shake somebody free from that type of a trap. It's teeth that get in. It's the teeth of a bulldog, and it's fueled by emotionalism. And I won't say any more about that than exactly that. So since that is the case, and I don't ask you to just believe it because I say it, we'll go through some key passages, because I would imagine tonight won't be the last night, you know, I talk about this. With the advent of what we looked at last week in the fifth chapter of John, Jesus starts in verse 19, and I think that's critical, John 5:19, and I'm just going to zip through this kind of quick. I don't want to spend a bunch of time with this because I have some other things I want to move on with. Then answered Jesus, answered the Jews who didn't believe that he was God, but Jesus just got through saying he was God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, amen and amen, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus has this bird's eye view on the Father and is mimicking, not even like that word, but he's doing what the Father does. The Father is putting on display. By the way, this covers teaching too, doing what the Father does. You would be hard-pressed to try to separate the teaching of Jesus from the doing of Jesus. His teaching are his acts. It's all part and parcel of the same thing. And then Jesus goes on to explain, verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For, verse 21, for, which immediately should say what to you? The word for. Impress all these people on Facebook. Exactly. Thank you very much. Explanation coming. Explanation coming. What did I mean by that? For, as the Father Igerai raises, not up, just raises the dead. So subject is now introduced. raising of the dead is now in view. As the Father raises the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he wills. Now the "and" there in front of quickeneth, I hope you got it written down. Explanative conjunction, yes? In other words, that is, as the Father raises the dead, that is, as he zoopoieo, gives life. So the Son, zoopoieo, gives life to whom he wills. So immediately when Jesus thinks about the term resurrection and the Father raising of the dead, and Jesus sees the Father raising the dead, Jesus now explains what that means. What is the raising of the dead? Well, the raising of the dead is the giving of life. Now, we've already been through this text. You will find nowhere in any of this context where Jesus is giving life to a lifeless, spiritless, soulless cadaver. You're just not going to find it. We're talking about eternal life, which is what he brings out in this context. So let's keep going. 22. For, explanation coming, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Judgment to do what? To give life. To give life or not to give life. That's your context, okay? 23. That, this is a result clause, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, whom or which hath sent him. So the result of producing life, Jesus makes a judgment, I'm going to give you life, which is, according to the top of verse 21, raising the dead. You see how they all just back right into one another? Then the result of that will be giving honor to the Son for raising the dead, i.e. giving life to whom he will. Consequently, if we change the meaning of resurrection in this context, we change it to something else, is Christ honored? Nope, he is not honored. He is dishonored because now you are taking his words and using them malleable for your own purpose, for your own agenda. 24. Amen and amen. Double amen. I say unto you, he that, one, hears my word, and two, believes on him that sent me, result clause, three, has everlasting life. So Jesus is saying, the Father raises the dead, and the definition of resurrection of the dead is to give life. And it is the Son that makes that judgment whom he's going to give life to, verse 22, with the result being that in 23, the Father and the Son are honored together because Jesus decides whom he's going to give that life to, i.e., raise the dead, like the Father raises the dead. And now in 24, he gives a double amen. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So he amens it twice. In other words, that's a word of, do you remember? Amen is a word of sealing. Good. It seals something that is stated or is about to be stated. Now Jesus seals it twice. He doubles it. So he says, how does this happen then? How does somebody get life? How is somebody raised from the dead? Well, the word's got to be preached, number one. Is that what 24 says? He that hears my word. Now you know Romans 10, 17. Faith. Yeah, good. Comes by hearing the word of God. See? So here comes hearing the word, and then what do you know? Two, believes on him. So faith comes. That sent me, result clause, has been raised from the dead. I know it says everlasting life there, life into the ages. But that is the definition of resurrection that started back at the top of verse 21. Not only that, everlasting life, but now watch this. Talk about assurance. Talk about a one-way trip. Shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now the life there is everlasting, yes? Therefore the death is everlasting life, everlasting death, yeah. See? So he's passed from death unto life. It's already everlasting life. We've already seen that. Middle of verse 24, he that hears my word, believes on him and sent me, has everlasting life. Down to the bottom of 24, is passed from death unto life. There is an everlasting life, there is an everlasting death. Well, it's not physical, is it? Because if it's just physical, then there's nothing everlasting about it, because once it's physical, it's over. It's over, it's over. You know, that's not it. And I mentioned to you, without taking you to it, Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. There is the number one target statement about the definition of what death is that Jesus delivers us from. And I spent a little time recently talking to you about the fact that, look, if Jesus delivers us from death, and the Bible says, like in John 3:16, you know it, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If then the Adamic fall included what? Physical death. Then, if Jesus satisfied God's righteous requirement relative to the Adamic fall, if physical death is part of the Adamic fall, then we should never physically die. Inescapable. Inescapable. And I love to see how some people try to equivocate around that. But that's not what's being talked about here. It's talking about the Adamic death. Okay, moving on, verse 25. Double amen again. Amen and amen, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. In other words, at this moment that Jesus is speaking and ministering in the first century, that's the now is, the hour that now is that he's talking about, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, of the Son of God. Well, the dead are those who are dead, according to context, in the Adamic fall, bottom of verse 24. They are dead before God. They have no life. It says the hour is coming and now is, verse 25, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What kind of life is that? Sure, it's eternal life. In other words, say it to me another way according to this context. They have eternal life or they? Don't whisper it, say it. Bang, they've been raised from the dead. That takes us back to verse 21. That takes us back to 21. For as the Father, Egairai, raises the dead, he has also given the Lord to, what? Have life in himself and to give life, which he then makes a judgment and gives life, which then comes through the vehicle of hearing the word, believing the word, and then receiving everlasting life, which if you go back up to verse 21, is the raising of the dead. That's the resurrection. So he says then in 25, now that's what's happening right now while I'm on the earth. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Go ahead, Frank.
Well, it says here, it says he gives life.
6, for as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has to make a judgment, like Frank just pointed out. If the Son, if all judgment has been committed to the Son, which we've just seen, then it's the judgment as to who gets life and who has it withheld from them. 27, and he hath given him authority, that is, the Father has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Simple. Marvel not at this. 28, for the hour is coming. Now we've got a future tense working here. This is not the hour that now is, verse 25. Now we're working in a future tense aspect. Marvel not at this, don't be amazed at this, for the hour is coming, future tense, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Remember, we pressed last week that there are no cadavers anywhere that can hear the voice of the Son of God. So this is not talking about cadavers coming out of the ground. This is talking about a person's spirit that has been separated from his body. He's saying the hour is coming, when all who are in the graves, in other words, those who have already died, their spirits hear his voice and shall come forth. They which have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now we're back to the resurrection again. See, subject hasn't changed. We are the objects of this, but the subject is resurrection, which is referred to as resurrection in this context, starting back at verse 21, is referred to as raised. It refers to as judgment unto life, right? Or that which produces life. It's referred to as everlasting life. It's also just referred to as life. All of those definitions come under the heading of resurrection in this context. And now he uses the word resurrection again. They shall come forth, 29, they which have done good unto the resurrection of life, they which have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Damnation is what King Jimmy says, but judgment is the word right there. Now clearly, springboarding off of Daniel 12:2 right here. You should have that in your margin, by the way, right next to verse 29. That's Daniel 12:2, which is also the same thing that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25 relative to the judgment on the sheep and the goat nations, which is the judgment of all mankind. Okay, he separates the sheep. The sheep go into the kingdom. The goats go into the everlasting fire, death, prepared for the devil and his angels. And Jesus starts talking about, okay, here's the sheep, you know, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Oh, Lord, when were you naked? We never saw you in prison, but blah, blah. If you did it unto the least of my brethren, then you've done it unto me. Which you have to really be ignorant of the teaching of Jesus concerning salvation and the explanation of it in the epistles to actually begin to think that if you produce these things in your life, that's what will save you. But see, the reason so many people, especially Church of Christ people, I'm talking about the denomination, or any kind of a works righteousness sort of format that really embraces the Arminian concept of salvation, the fault for that, I mean, sure, we could lay it back on Wesley, you could. You could lay it all the way back on Pelagius, yeah, you could, you know. But in our time here in America, the one who gets the blame, who's had the most influence relative to keeping people in a mindset that if they do enough good works, if they do enough Bible works, then they will merit their way into everlasting life, lays directly at the feet of Charles Grandison Finney. During the 1800s over here, the so-called Second Great Awakening, which is nothing more than a manipulation of people's emotions, the worry bench, the whole concept of revival is not biblical, not in the way that he pressed it. The altar call, all Finney. Finney's Systematic Theology, every believer should read it. Every believer should read it. Not because it's going to do you any spiritual good, but because you are aware then of the mindset of the bulk of what goes on in the pulpits here in America that has been going on for the last 200 years. Maybe a little bit less. Finney denied original sin. He was fully Pelagian. Most Arminian thinkers are semi-Pelagian. A little bit of God, a little bit of me. Semi-Pelagian. Full-blown Pelagianism means man is able to lift himself up by his own bootstraps and enter into the kingdom. That's full-blown Pelagianism. Right, Christ came to die as our example. Yes. Yeah. So take that blessing home with you, sister. Isn't that wonderful? What? Just cracked, exactly. That's probably the better theological phrase I've heard all day, yeah. That's correct. So, and I don't want to go on and on about him, but this is the issue that we're dealing with here. So when you look at verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, this comes under the heading, Jesus is not saying that you get to be resurrected because you've done good. Look at all of what the Bible has to say. Especially think in terms of Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are created in Christ unto good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And a myriad of other passages too. Remember Galatians 5, verse 22. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that produces these. It's not us. It's God doing it in us. All right. In other words, you're supposed to be able to see there's a difference between the behavior of those who have been raised, Christ has given life to, and those who don't have that life. Then think in terms of the judgment of the sheep and the goats and put it together that way. Then clarity comes, you see. Okay, so having done all that, all I've meant to do right here is just establish this understanding, first step understanding of resurrection. I did touch on some other things last week. I did mention, I'm going to take you to John 11. Yeah, go there now. Go there to John 11. And I want to be able to cover enough ground here where I can give you what I sort of teased you with at the end of last week's teaching. I do want to show you that there are going to be some cadaver casket resurrections, but they're negative. You look at John chapter 11, the occasion of Lazarus dying, and there's confusion, I think, in the body of Christ relative to how are we supposed to receive teaching, what kind of instruction are we supposed to get about the resurrection out of this? Well, it really, any instruction that you and I need to receive on the occasion of Lazarus' death and then his physical natural resurrection, for lack of a better term, is all bound up in the statement that he made to Martha. It's not about, don't, it's, and by the way, people will say this, Lazarus' resurrection, a type of our resurrection. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. That is pure eisegesis. That's reading your own idea into that text. Let me show you, let me start with this. Let me show you why Jesus raised Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus, if you look into John chapter 11, and you look down at verse 42, Jesus is about to raise him, and he's praying to the Father. Listen to what Jesus says to the Father on the occasion of him raising Lazarus from the dead. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken with a loud voice, cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." "That they may believe that thou hast sent me." This is the reason for the resurrection of Lazarus, to prove the messianic call of Jesus Christ, which would vouchsafe all of his teaching concerning anything that he taught. Now, right next to verse 42, you should put Acts 2:22. Acts 2:22, right next to that, where it says that Jesus of Nazareth was approved of God by signs and wonders and miracles. So signs, wonders, miracles, including the raising of Lazarus, showed the approval of God over Jesus, gave his stamp of approval. And of course, think in terms of Matthew 17, or think in terms of Matthew the 4th chapter, where two times God says to those who are standing by, "This is my beloved son." What? Yeah, you are all correct. On the first occasion of his baptism, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Then, in Matthew the 17th chapter, where you've got the transfiguration, you know, I'm using terms that are just, they're in your margin of your Bible, this is what this is called, okay, whatever. All right. Jesus then says to the fellows, Peter, James, and John, that are there with him, "This is my beloved son, not in whom I'm well pleased." It's not that he isn't, but what does he say? Listen to him. Listen to him. See? And that should make the good Jewish boy would think Deuteronomy the 18th chapter, that I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses. To him will you listen, and to those who will not listen, they will be held accountable. Their lives will be held accountable. And so God is backing that up and reaching back into that Deuteronomy 18 promise and wrenching it forward into the moment of the first century at the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved son. You better listen to him. You better listen to him." And so why did Jesus raise Lazarus? "That they may believe that thou hast sent me," verse 42 says. Now, let me back you over to Jesus' definition to Martha of what the focus of the resurrection is to be. John 11, I'll back you up to verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother hadst not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." What is she spitting out? What passage, Old Testament passage, is she referring to? Don't whisper, say it. There you go. Bingo, 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 bingo. Ding, 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 ding. Daniel 12, 2. Look, hold your spot right here and just go back to Daniel. Let's just nail this. I want you to see it. Right before Ezekiel, Daniel 12th chapter. Watch this. We'll just start at verse 1. Tell me when you're there. Okay, good, you're there. Daniel 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." Now that's Matthew 24, verse 21. You should put that in your margin. Matthew 24, verse 21, right next to "a time of trouble" in verse 1 of Daniel 12. With me? You can also put down Jeremiah 30, verse 7. This time of trouble, this is what Jesus was referring to when he talked about the time, times, half a time, or the 3.5-year Roman siege on Jerusalem from AD 66 to 70. "And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." That's your qualifier. It's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. 2, "And many of them," those who are found in the book, the elect, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. What does that mean?
They're dead.
So the them who are sleeping in the dust of the earth, is that a reference to their bodies being in the ground?
No.
Why not?
Because from our first body comes from the dust, so it goes back to the dust.
Good. Very, very good. Sure. And that's Genesis 3:19 that you're referring to, that God says to Adam, you will eat of thorns and thistles, your bread, until you return to the dust or the clay, for of it you were made, and to it you will return. That's a reference to dust. Death. That happened pre-fall, like we pointed out last week. Okay, good. So many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's just an idiom. That's a reference to those who have died. And does it say in here that bodies in the ground are going to come up? See, you see how much reading in we do? See how much reading in? Because that's what has been strewn through our filters in our minds since we were little kids. But the text doesn't say the things that we think it means many of the times. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. In other words, those who have died. Some to what? To everlasting life, some to shame and contempt. Where is there a body there?
There's not.
Thanks, brother. Absolutely. Verse 2, just simple. There isn't. But there is if we read that idea into it. You don't think that we will be held accountable for our, even if our so-called innocent pronouncements of the meanings of texts. Every idle word, the Greek actually reads every non-thinking word. You don't engage your brain with what you're saying, there's going to be a problem. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak shall be brought forward in the day of judgment. And it will happen to the elect and the non-elect. It's just that for the elect, they go to the Bema Seat judgment. I was about to tell you, you went to the great white throne. Sorry. They go to the Bema Seat judgment, and at the Bema Seat, you've got the whole menu laid out by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, starting at verse 12. See? And other places. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Let us fear that judgment. Okay. So many of them that sleep in the dusty earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then it goes on, speaking about that. Now, the timing aspect is down there in verse 7, if you ever want to just be aware of it. I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, taking a vow, swear by him that lives forever, that it, how long shall these wonders take? It shall be for time, times and a half, and when she shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. We'll see from verse 1, clear down through verse 7, you've got AD 66. Through 70. And Jesus pronounces this using this material in the Olivet Discourse. Now, having said that, now just park that in the back of your brain. Back to John 11. So now Jesus says to Martha, verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, immediately what she has been told starts to come out of her mouth. Martha says to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So her focus is on there is a resurrection that will happen at the last day. What Jesus is about to do is he is not going to pronounce that there is not a resurrection at the last day. He is going to challenge her focus as to the meaning and definition of what that resurrection is. The reason being is that Martha's current Pharisaically produced theological understanding of that is robbing the meaning of resurrection that Jesus began to teach back in John chapter 5, which I'm going to take you to John chapter 6 in just a second, as soon as we're finished with this. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now that as far as resurrection goes, whether we're talking about the ultimate resurrection, how our final state will be before God, that Paul gives further information on in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5 as a body that is given to us by God. It is all based on the fact that it is Jesus who is the focus of the resurrection. It's not the body. It's Jesus. Not the body. It's Jesus. There are, and remember I've told you this before, there are statements in Scripture that are speaking about resurrection, that speak of the fact of the resurrection and what? The nature of it. There are factual statements. There are nature statements. There are several factual statements. There are really only two nature statements. In other words, explains what the nature of the resurrection is, what that experience really will be like. In other words, what kind of a body do they come with? And that's 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5. Only two nature passages. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, Lazarus is already dead. Hello?
Yes.
Lazarus was already dead. Lazarus was already a believer in Jesus. So Jesus is not talking about physical, is he? Heck no. He says, focus on me. I'm the resurrection. Keep in mind what we study. Don't let that brain of yours have the eraser that goes over it. John chapter 5, verse 19, 20, 21. As the Father raises the dead, even so the Son gives life to whom he will, just like the Father gives life to whom he will. See? So Jesus is perfect. This is perfect. Jesus now says to Martha, I'm the giver of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. Or, that is the life. I'm the life. It's me. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Not physically dead, but dead in the Adamic fallenness, yet if you believe on me, there is resurrection. You live. And, 26, whosoever lives and believes in me, there's a consecutive ongoing aspect to this, that you are always living and believing. You believe, consequently, it trips and flips the switch for you're always believing in him because you're always alive in him. And that's your constant state. Therefore, he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he puts it to her. Do you believe this? And then she answers in the affirmative. Watch. Says unto him, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. It's not what he asked her. So then, when we get over to the actual raising of Lazarus, we find out, based on that teaching right there, oh my gosh. So the resurrection of Lazarus is not some sort of a type of a casket resurrection. Verse 42 says, Jesus' own words, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he's spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Or Lazarus, out, echo, out, in Greek. That's all he said. Lazarus, echo. Now back to John 6. Now watch this. Jesus has just performed he's just walked on the water. He's done the feeding of the 5,000. The people, earlier he did the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6 now, the people follow him across the Sea of Galilee. They want breakfast. The same people that got fed the day before, they want him to multiply food, which brings up the occasion of Jesus referring to himself as the bread of life, which he then goes into the long diatribe that eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood, which is an idiom for faith in this context. I'm not going to deal with that tonight. I'm just telling you. Don't believe what I'm saying. Go after it. I can be mistaken. Go after it. So he goes through this. An establishment verse which needs to be noted is John 6, verse 29. Because the people just said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Wrong focus. So Jesus answers and says unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Believing is the work of God. Believing on Christ is the work of God. So we underscore that. So then he has to talk. They're trying to go, look, hey, Moses gave us manna out of heaven. He says, yeah, you eat that bread, you're going to die. But whoever eats of the bread that I give him shall never perish. So he begins to develop that, okay? Now, verse 37. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Now, if the Father was giving everybody to Jesus, then that is a worthless statement. Because immediately that statement says that there is a difference between one person and another person. relative to eternal matters. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Him that comes to me, I will not, it's a double negative, I will not cast them out. So if you've come to the Lord Jesus, so as people are sitting here, they're just wanting to be loved by the Lord, they just want to have that assurance and everything like that. Look, you've already got it. What's wrong with you? You know, you're your own worst enemy. You really are. You're your own worst enemy. You do this stuff to yourself, you know? You're here in church. I'm not sure if I'm saved. You're your own worst enemy. That's just all there is to it. So, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. So you're down. You're for the duration. You're for the eternal age upon age upon age upon age upon age upon age upon age duration. I said more ages, but I ran out of breath. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So it's the will of the Father that Jesus never cast you out and that you should come to Jesus. Okay. This is, now the word Father is not there. This is the will of him that sent me. That of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing or no one, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now that phrase, raise up again or raise up at the last day, is going to occur three different times in this teaching. So let's just look at them. At the end of verse 39, put verse 40 down. I usually just go V.40. Now, verse 40. And this is the will, literally, tu patros mu, of my Father. This is the will of my Father that sent me. That everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. Wait a minute. Yeah. 5:21, yes? Okay. May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's two. Now right after verse 40, put verse 44. V44. Go down to it. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I guess there's four places, excuse me. Now put verse 54 at the end of verse 44. Verse 54. And look at 54. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Idiom. And I will raise him up at the last day. Wow. All right, now let's analyze this, because there's something else I want to do here before we run out of too much time. Back to verse 39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all, mark that, all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. It's a neutered. That's why King Jimmy has nothing there instead of no one. No one is okay, but they did nothing there because it's a neuter. I'm going to explain this. But should raise it up again, cross the word again out. It's not in the Greek. There is no raising again. It's just the raising. But should raise it up at the last day. Now, but should raise it. Now, that is auto in Greek. Let me just give this to you real quick. You don't even have to try to write this down. Auto here in Greek is the form is a neuter collective singular. Collective singular. That's why they said it here, because it's neuter. They're not going to say he or she or that. It's neuter as to the gender in the Greek for it, auto, it. Right? But it's known as a collective singular grammatically. The collective singular it, you should circle it and put your arrow back up to the word all that I just told you to previously circle. See it? That of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it. See? The reason that's in a collective singular is it reflects back to the all that the Father has given me. So it's the all that are given to him that are saved and that are raised. Now watch. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up. When? At the last day. Now, each one of these passages says that, uses that phrase, the last day. Now, the Bible speaks of the last days and the last hour and the last day. all of the phraseology that has to do with the timing of the event of resurrection puts it at, without question of a doubt, and I'm going to give you passages, the day of Christ's parousia, which happens at the fall of the temple. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 through 23. Matthew 24, you'll have to look at them later, okay? Matthew 24, verse 29 down through 31. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 21. Let's also cross-reference this resurrection idea to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 through 17, and 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, Paul uses a Greek word that's pronounced episunageo. He speaks about our, himself and the Thessalonians, being gathered together to Christ at the parousia. The word parousia is there in that text as well. Now, in Matthew 24, this gathering unto Christ, Matthew 24, just stay right there in John 6, and you can just listen to me now. In Matthew 24, I previously gave you 29 through 31. Listen to this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon not give her light, the stars fall from heaven. That's an Old Testament idiom for the nation of Israel. And the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Another Hebraic idiomatic statement relative to the governing rulership within the southern kingdom, essentially. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The emphasis being the sign. It's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now he's going to explain the sign, okay? Now, he's answering the question of the disciples back in verse 3 of the 24th chapter. The disciples come to him and say, tell us, when shall these things be? He had previously discussed the destruction of the temple. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy parousia? They use the word parousia, not erchomai, not Mary has just come to church. No, parousia is not erchomai, coming. It is, parousia is abiding. It is presence. It is being at the location. It's not coming to it. It's being at the location and staying. Parousia doesn't mean leaving. It means staying and abiding. I got so many rabbits. Thank God you can't see what's happening here. You know, you'd probably fire me. I mean, I have so many holes that I want to go down. I've just, you know, if you would just indulge me, you know, but I'm trying to keep us on track. Yeah. So Jesus says to them, they say to him, excuse me, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the suntelio to enio? Of the completion of the age. They're referring to the age of Mosaic, the Mosaic law structure and the ceremonialism, the temple, okay? So he goes through all of this. So you get down to verse 29, sun, moon, stars darken, stars not give their light. It's a reference to Israel. Of course, you know that's Genesis 37, 9 through 10. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Oh, we're getting our question answered, the boys would have said. Then shall all the tribes of the land mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man, erchomai, in the clouds of heaven coming. They'll see him coming. See, he's not present yet because they're seeing him come. So it's erchomai. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, which is a reference to the glory of God. That's an Old Testament idiom. Here we go. Here comes resurrection. Here comes the harpazo of 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. Well, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. A trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, it says. Then we who are alive shall be harpazo to meet the Lord in the ear, our inner area, not the sky, that's Uranos, but ear, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the benefit of the harpazo. Bodies flying off the ground. You ought to be kicked. You really should be. He sends his angels, verse 31, with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall episunagoge. They shall gather together, episunagoge. You heard the word synagogue there, don't you? Epi, as the prefix, intensifies the word it's connected to. So there is this intense synagoguing. Gather together is fine in English, but I just want you to understand the intensity of this word, okay? So a great sound of a trumpet, they shall gather together his elect. Watch. You mean the elect just alive on the earth at that point? No. It's the elect from all time. Everybody gets gathered. At AD 70, when the temple burns, it's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Who is coming? Who sends forth his angels? And the angels gather, episunagoge, the elect, not the elect on the earth or the elect at that time in history, watch, his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. That is a phrase that is all-encompassing. It's all-encompassing. It's the elect of all time. It's not limited to the elect just there on the planet's surface in August or September of AD 70. There were elect throughout the Roman Empire, folks. There were believers throughout the Roman Empire that were not present there on that day. He's talking about the elect as a category from one end of heaven to the other. It's all-encompassing. We were all gathered to him on that day. There is no other gathering. There is no other episunagoge. There is no other harpazo except the harpazo that is historically relevant as Jesus and Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17 explains it. You cannot remove one from the other. I hope you see what I'm doing here. So Jesus tells us that resurrection, John 5, verse 21, means that the Father gives life. He's zoopoieo. And so, therefore, the Son, because the Son only does the things he sees the Father do, John 5, 19, so he sees the Father giving life, which he refers to as egairo, raising the dead. Therefore, the Son turns around and gives life to whom he will. And the Son makes a judgment, it says, because all judgment has been given unto him, John 5, 22. So he judges who receives life and who doesn't. The receiving of that life is also called, don't whisper it, yeah, resurrection. I'll take the conversational, you know, tone, but I'd like for you to tell me, okay? It's just us, what, you know? Just say, you know, so when we're wrong, we learn when we're wrong. You know, don't feel like, oh, I might get something wrong. What do you think I'm going to do? Like do some excommunication or something? I'm not going to do that. Just stick your stuff out there. Just get it out there, okay? It's resurrection. I'll tell you. You know I will. Well, no, it's not that, and here's why. Oh, okay. So you got this explanation of everlasting life. Okay, now here we go. He gathers together, episunagoge, his elect, right, from the four winds of heaven. Okay, I know I'm in John 6 right now, but I have to do this first. Now, you're holding John 6? Okay, what? No yawning. What? 1 Thessalonians now. Here it comes. Fourth chapter. Come on. 1 Thessalonians, fourth chapter. We should make coffee on Wednesday nights. Big pot of coffee. 1 Thessalonians 4, right? 15th verse. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. So that's clear. It's referring to Paul and those who are reading his epistle, who are alive and remain until the parousia coming of the Lord. So that's, forget time text for a second. That's talking about a historical absolute. Those who are alive reading Paul's epistle, that's who we're going to see the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord, which is the Matthew 24 coming of the Lord, which is living to, and at least up to, if not past, the destruction of the temple. Who would see then Christ coming in the clouds of heaven, which was physically shown on the earth as the destruction of the temple, at which time then the angels are sent forth and they episynagoge, all of the elect, draw them to him. Now, Paul is going to jump on that and speak about the same thing. Just like Matthew 24 is talking about the destruction of the temple and the parousia of the Lord and the gathering together, which is resurrection, folks. So Paul is doing the same thing. We who are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not precede them which have died asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Wait a minute. Is this not Matthew 24? Is this not Matthew 24 starting at verse 29 going through 31? You tell me. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's Matthew 24 verse 30. And the voice of the archangel. That's 30 and 31. Of Matthew 24. And with the trump of God. That's Matthew 24, 31. The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Whoa! Rise. Shall rise first. What does that mean? Well, if you're a biblicist, you know that that means 1 Corinthians 15, and it means verse 36 through 38, that God gives each of the believers a body as he wills, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. It's not bodies coming up out of the ground. Jesus never taught that. Then we which are alive and remain, he just repeated himself. He said the same thing in 15. That's a double witness. That's two witnesses, so that's important. We which alive are remain shall be arpazo. And if you listen to me before, you have the word up scratched out, don't you? Sure. Shall be arpazo, seized together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the ear, so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, that's the benefit. The knowledge that we shall always be with the Lord. Now, that's the benefit of the arpazo. Not this fleshy, theft-like definition of bodies hurtling off the planet. You see, that whole idea completely robs the force of this text of its meaning. Completely robs it. It's like trading the kingdom for, you know, a bowl of red, like Esau did. It's an act of faithlessness. People who hold to a physical rapture, poor hell camping, nothing. God's a false prophet. And he needs to be pointed out as such. And if we were under the Old Testament strictures, you know, it's rock time. He's only alive by the grace of God. Because that covenant is not in force any longer. Because Christ satisfied that on the cross and the veil was rent. That's why Harold Camping is not dead yet. Well, we'll leave that up to God. See, I brook no patience, zero, with people who manhandle this book. None. I'm the poster boy for God rebuking and correcting. So you listen to me only insofar as you back up what you think you believe that I'm saying with your own study. So, we've got meeting the Lord in the clouds, in the air. Man, that's Matthew 24, 31, 32, all over the place. It's the same thing. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, look at that. First Corinthians 15, 21 through 23. For since by man, that's Adam, came death, that's the Adamic death, by man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead, or resurrection of the dead ones, it's nekron, genitive plural in Greek. So by man, by Christ, comes the resurrection of the dead. So that's the subject, here we go. For in Adam, all die. Well, everybody's dead in Adam, that's Romans 5, 12 through 19. But even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, everybody is in Adam. Is everybody in Christ? No. The only ones that are in Christ are those who are elect before the foundation of the world. These are the ones that the Father will draw to His Son. Jesus says what? We just read it in John 6. 39, 37, 39, 44. Yeah, no man can come to me.
Unless the Father draws him.
There it is. And I will. Last day. Last day of the last days. That's what the last day is in the singular. Pray tell, explain to me why the last day is not the last day of the last days. In Adam, yes? Mm-hmm. Even so, huh?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, okay. Even so, in Christ, everybody's in Christ, right?
Some.
What? You're disagreeing with what I just said?
Those.
Yes, yes, yes. Heretic, fire him. Get rid of him. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now the phrase made alive is referring back to what? See? Being made alive, all he's doing is commenting, he's practicing Hebraic. What? The idioms, the comparatives, the Hebraicisms, just like Proverbs does, just like we see in some of the prophets, which we're studying, you know, on Sunday morning, the minor prophets. So, look, bottom of 21, by man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall, what? All be made alive, which should point you back to the resurrection of the dead at the bottom of 21. The Bible is self-interpreting. Interesting. Isn't it interesting how Paul says that the definition of resurrection of the dead is to be made alive? Alive. Doesn't that sound like John 5:21? For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to whom he will, so the Son gives life to whom he will. And so resurrection, and then the Son makes the judgment who he's going to give life to, and then Jesus says, if you hear my word and believe on him, you have everlasting life. You have passed from death into life. Then the subject never changes. Never changes. It's still about resurrection. But every man, 23, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. Not erchomai, parousia. Well, that's exactly what it says in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. His parousia announces the resurrection. Only Jesus says that the angels are sent forth to episunagoge, gather his elect unto himself. Tell me that's not neat. Look at 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, not erchomai, but the event of his presence. We beseech you by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our episunagoge, gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, so on and so forth. Notice that the episunagoge is directly tied into the parousia of the Lord. That's Matthew 24:31. You should have that in your margin right there, Matthew 24:31. This is also episunagoge, the event that we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. You should have that in your margin right there, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. So right next to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, we have Matthew 24:31, and we have 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. With me? Asleep? Need me to stop? Nobody said anything. Back to John chapter 6. Verse 39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it, collective singular, up at the last day. What is that referring to? That's referring to Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. That's referring to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. That's referring to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 through 23. Prove me wrong. I dare you. Listen, the way he talks to those people at this church, it's a wonder that anybody ever comes to services. They not only come to the services, they don't miss, but they give money. They must approve of this. You should hear what they say about it. No, it has to be responded to. It has to be responded to. Yeah. All right, now. Verse 40, this is the will of him or of my Father which sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's what everlasting life is. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. When's the last day? The last day is when the resurrection occurs. What's the resurrection? Well, it happens at the parousia. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 23, which is also Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31, which we've been going over back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The Bible has only one statement to make regarding timing and nature of the parousia, which trips the switch on resurrection, which Jesus says is the Father giving life, which Paul expresses to us in the word harpazo. We are seized to him, which he then says in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, that at the parousia, our episunagoge, our gathering unto him occurs, which is the same thing as resurrection, which is the same thing as giving life, which is the same thing as being seized to him, which results in only one thing. We shall always be with the Lord. Who will always be with the Lord? Well, Matthew 24, 30 and 31, Jesus said, I'll send forth my angels and gather my... Everybody's a Calvinist, whether they want to believe it or not. I'll gather my elect. What, those people there at that time? No, my elect, it's a category, not elect ones. It's the elect, singular. It's a category. It's all who are elect. And if you don't understand that, then it's from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. It's all of the elect, wherever they are, and that this gathering transcends the limitations of historical time. It transcends it. It has nothing to do with just those people alive at that time in history in AD 70. It's the elect, not the elect ones, just the category of all of the elect from one end of heaven unto the other. Everybody gets seized at that moment. That's why everybody who gets born again since AD 70 with the presence of Christ here always knows, always knows, always knows, always, 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 always knows, always knows that they will always be with the Lord. They may not be able to show you chapter and verse, but in here, where the in the ear, inside, where the harpazo took place, where the meeting took place, inside, everybody who is born of God gets that immediately. Why? Because Christ came back. It's the evidence that he has returned. It's the internal evidence that he has returned. Can you show me that in the scriptures? I just did. Now, I'm not even done, but I will have mercy on you for tonight. So, next week, see, I didn't even get to do what I wanted to do. There are people who are going to have their bodies physically raised, and they'll stand before God, and they will get chucked into the lake of fire in their earthly bodies. How is that going to be sustained? I have no clue. Remember, we started out the night talking about Bible teaches that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, but there's only one God, not three gods. They're all equally God, but there's not three gods because they can't be separated from each other. I'd like to figure that out. Well, when you get it figured out, you just let me know, you know, because nobody's been able to figure that out. There's just some things the Bible states, and I embrace. Why do I embrace it? Exactly, because the Lord has given us the ability to believe that. We're born of his kingdom. We understand because we have ears to hear. Why? Because we're one of his elect. We've been gathered unto him at his parousia. I guess I'll start next week with that subject. And then I want to take you into Matthew 22. I'm still not done. Can't be done. I'll try real hard not to take you into another long symposium on 1 Corinthians 15, okay?
Are you sure?
A man makes plans.
But the Lord directs his steps, so we may be symposiing anyway.
Tune in next week.
Same bat channel. Father, we just humble our hearts and submit ourselves completely to you, Lord, to thy word, knowing that you will bring all things together that we have studied into our understanding, O God, and continue to build us into a force to to be reckoned with relative to bringing the truth of thy word to other believers and to those whom you would bring to us, Lord God, whoever they are. We know, Lord God, that we have nothing to be proud of. We have no big heads. That's ridiculous, Lord God. Just help us, Lord God, to not be afraid when we have to go against the standard understanding of resurrection. Let us study to show ourselves approved so that we might glorify thee in the right enunciation of thy word. And may your church, slowly but surely, I believe this is happening, Lord, that the minds and hearts of your people are being turned away from the traditional understanding of resurrection and the falsehood of that into what the word says about this. And may we be bold, Lord, as we continue to study and review these things on our own, so that we might be ready always to give an answer to anybody who asks us of that hope that lies within us, but we do it with humility and reverence unto thee. Bless your people tonight, Lord God. Give them sleep. Strengthen them, Lord God. Prepare them for the rest of the work week and draw us all together again this Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing. We thank you for it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.